John has been ill, and because of COVID and the dangers that that was putting across his path, we have not seen him very much lately, although he did show up courageously last 18 months of this COVID deal. He is in the final maybe hours, and so I'd like to pray for him tonight as a congregation. Heavenly Father, I just lift up the Lanier family. I lift up your precious son, John. And Lord, this is when we are truly powerless. But we know that you are indeed the God of the mountain and the God of the valley. And while the Lanier family is going through this valley, I ask that you would usher your precious son, John, into your presence in a glorious, comforting, peaceful way. And we ask this in Jesus' name.
Amen.
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 Welcome, everyone, to Serenity Church. My lovely assistants have Bibles and pens. If you did not get a pen or a bulletin, lovely, lovely assistants can raise your hand. I do have some fill in the blanks tonight, and you might want to participate in that, and you can get a bulletin. So I am an overcomer, and what kind of overcomer am I? I am a Jesus loving 12-step working Coda non-aholic, and I am so happy to be up here. The 12 steps that you heard Kennedy read at the beginning of the service revolutionized my life a little over 14 years ago. Tonight we're talking about overcoming the name, blame, shame game. And that's my grandparents in that picture. And I don't need to explain it. I think you can tell by the body language what's going on there. What in the world is the name, blame, shame game? It is an operating system that I have used in my life. Where I learned it is there. And maybe you have too. Maybe not. I might be the only one. An operating system is how we conduct ourselves. It's not possible for me to be operating in two systems at once. In any given moment, I'm either operating in name, blame, shame, or the other system I'll talk about, respect, responsibility, and rest. Okay, first we'll talk about name, blame, shame. Name. Naming means we objectify others or ourselves by labeling. We objectify others, perhaps so that we will feel superior. Or we label and objectify ourselves because we don't recognize our value. You're such an idiot. Or I'm such an idiot. Or I'm just an uneducated hillbilly from Oklahoma. Or you're just an uneducated hillbilly from Cleburne. There's not anybody here from Cleburne, is there? Okay, I did that on purpose. A favorite label used by my grandson is, "You a poo-poo head." So this starts early. Objectifying, dehumanizing, and labeling others or myself removes respect and positions me to justify abuse of others or abuse of myself. Blame. Does anyone know anything about that?
Yep.
Blaming others is keeping the spotlight on their wrongs rather than taking my own inventory. We excuse ourselves of responsibility and stewardship by pointing out what the other guy is doing wrong. I could be a nice person if only they would stop provoking me. Well, I might do so and so, but that's not half as bad as what she does. I could keep my serenity if only they would stop triggering me. We can also blame ourselves. If I would just do better, others would be nice to me and I could be happy. Look in your bulletin. This is your first fill in the blank. Matthew 7:1. Don't pick on people. Pick is your first word. Don't jump on their failures. Jump is your second word. Don't criticize their faults. If you don't know how to spell criticize, that's okay. This is not a test, and there is no P in criticize, in case you're wondering. There is a P that is printed on my bulletin. I don't know if it's on everyone's. Don't pick on people, jump on their failures, criticize their faults, unless, of course, you want the same treatment. That critical spirit has a way of boomeranging. So blaming circles around and around, pointing fingers, sneering at others, but offers no solution or progress. It's a dead end. Because a personal inventory is not part of the blame system. Sometimes self-doubt will cause this system to turn inward and blame self for everything. That's not balanced either. Because even when I'm doing the absolute best I can do, that self-blame says, it's all my fault. Everything bad that happens is always all my fault. Self-blame is not the same thing as an inventory, and self-blame does not bring progress. Shame, that's a word. Shaming is humiliating others so that I feel better about myself or so that they will shut up and stop bothering me. Shame is not an attempt to bring repentance for doing something wrong. It is an attempt to make the other person believe they are wrong, defective, inferior, worthless. You should be ashamed of yourself complaining like that. What's the matter with you? Everyone knows how to do that. Shame on you. Who do you think you are? This pattern also starts early. It's done to us, and we learn to do it to others. Shame turned inward is painful, depressing, and paralyzing. What's the matter with me? I can't get it right. I'm worthless. I'm stupid. I'm no good. Look at your bulletin again. 1 Corinthians 13:5 says, love does not traffic in shame and disrespect. Love is your first word. Does not traffic in shame. Shame is your second word. So love does not operate in shame. Our relationship with God, with others, and with ourselves is all about love. We are created to love and be loved. And in the end, when our time on earth is over, that is the only thing that is going to matter. It is the greatest thing. So anytime I get upset, which is rare, right, dear? Or get up on my high horse. I don't do that very often either, do I? Okay. I have to ask myself, am I operating in name, shame, blame, or respect, responsibility, and rest? The name, shame, blame system hinders me from progressing in love. Next, I'll talk about respect, responsibility, and rest routine. Respect is defined as reverence, veneration, and value for myself and others. Psalms 139:14 says, I will praise you, Lord, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works. Human beings have value. We are all fearfully and wonderfully made. Genesis 1:27, God created human beings in his own likeness. You and I are made in the image of love. God is love, remember? 1 Corinthians 6:19, your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is in you, and you have received the Spirit from God. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit of love. In the system of respect, instead of objectifying, I respect the creation of God. Even the ones who don't look like me, or sound like me, or think like me, or can't do everything I can do, or everything I think they should do. Next is responsibility. Being dependable, conscientious, reliable, trustworthy, having personal stewardship. How can I be a responsible, good steward? In Isaiah 58, starting in verse 9, it gives us a clue. This is God speaking through the prophet Isaiah. If you get rid, and it's the Message version, if you get rid of unfair practices, quit blaming the victims, quit gossiping about other people's sins, if you are generous with the hungry and start giving of yourselves to the down and out, your lives will begin to glow in the darkness. I'll give you a full life in the emptiest of places. You'll use the old rubble from your past to rebuild the foundations. I thought of Serenitarians when I read that verse, because pretty much everyone in here has built out of the old rubble. Did anyone have rubble of the past? Okay. Almost everyone had rubble from the past. We Serenitarians have built foundations out of that rubble. Responsibility, personal and community stewardship rather than blame. I used to think that responsibility was supposed to work like this. You know, I said I'm a coda nonaholic, and this is coda nonaholic thinking. I will do whatever I have to do to make sure you're happy. Even a lot of things you could and should be doing for yourself. And actually a lot of things that violate my own personal core values. You will then, in return, make me feel good about myself and will live happily ever after in this transactional system. Yeah, but no. We've tried. Yes, we've tried. This system cannot be sustained because the person who is difficult or impossible to make happy or difficult or impossible to help ends up holding all the power in the relationship. It is not a mutual relationship when one perfectly capable person is always in the using position. Now, I believe it is not my responsibility to make anyone happy or pleased or kept sober. Last night, Uncle Bill gave his story at the Louisville group, and I think he's kind of feeling his oats. I think he might be on his high horse. I'm not sure. Okay, what am I supposed to do? My job is to become the best me God created me to be by self-stewardship of my own development and happiness. And your responsibility is to be the best you God created you to be by self-stewardship of your own development and happiness. Of course, if I have extra resources, I share them freely and gladly and lovingly, but not to purchase your love or keep you from getting angry or keep you from relapsing. The responsibility system is one of balance. I stop being obsessively focused on giving others an easy life and stop expecting others to do for me what I should do for myself. Rest, our third word, is tranquility, serenity, peace, calm, and ease. In this system, we rest from striving for significance. We rest from striving for status. We rest from striving for heaven. Hebrews 4 is all about that. When I read it in the Passion Version, it came alive to me. Here's a little bit of it. Read Hebrews 4 in a modern translation. It's powerful. The promise, oh, this is in your bulletin, this is another fill in the blank. The promise of entering into God's rest is for us today. Today is your word. Rest is for today. Faith activates the promise and we experience rest. We cease from our own works. So we rest from all of our shameful striving and from the shame of thinking that any of us have to be mistake-free humans or perfect followers of a rigid set of religious rules. I read from Isaiah that stop blaming other people, feed the hungry, minister to the down and out, and there was nothing in there about don't make any mistakes and follow 9,000 rules.
Amen.
There's nothing there about it. So here is some more out of Isaiah 58. Read Isaiah 58 in the Message. Starting at verse 7, God, through his prophet, says, "What I'm interested in is this." This is on your bulletin, fill in the blank. Sharing your food with the hungry. Sharing is the first word. Inviting the homeless into your homes. Inviting is your second word. Putting clothes on the shivering cold. Being available to your own families. Your own is your last fill in the blank. And the promise is, God says, do this. Sharing, inviting, clothing, and being available to your own family. Do this, and the lights will turn on, and your lives will turn around. So, I'm getting the idea that the system of respect, responsibility, and rest is God's system of loving my neighbor as myself. Our 12 steps, with God's help, gives us a way to switch from the name, blame, shame game to respect, responsibility, and rest routine. My example of a biblical overcomer tonight is the Apostle Paul. He went from name, blame, shame to respect, responsibility, and rest. Okay, I'm going to say a really bad Bible name. Onesiphorus. Onesiphorus was a supporter of Paul. In the second century, he wrote, this isn't in the Bible, it's just a separate ancient writing. He described Paul as a small man, bald-headed, bow-legged, with a unibrow, and a red, slightly hooked nose. I thought to myself, that sounds like a turkey buzzard. I guess Paul wasn't the most handsome of men. Maybe that was part of his thorn in the flesh. We are first introduced to Paul by his Hebrew name, Saul, in the book of Acts, when he held the cloaks of the men who stoned to death Stephen a preacher of the good news of Jesus. In Acts 8, there's Paul. In Acts 8, it says, Saul, the young man who seemed to be supervising the whole violent event, was pleased by Stephen's death. That very day, the whole church in Jerusalem began experiencing severe persecution under Saul's direction. So the followers of Jesus were a threat to the elite religious system Paul was a part of. No one had better credentials than Paul. Paul even talked about that. He was a Pharisee and headed for top leadership in the Sanhedrin. He named and labeled the followers of Jesus liars and heretics. By labeling them, dehumanizing them, he justified evil actions against them. The book of Acts goes on to say, Saul went on a rampage. This fuming, raging, hateful man wanted to kill every last one of the Lord's disciples. Paul blamed the followers of Jesus for triggering his rage with their miracles and preaching the good news. How dare they preach a different system of relating to God? His rage was their fault. They were getting what they deserved. He furiously shamed them by hunting them down, having them chained, beaten, and murdered. Paul felt he was justified and righteous in all of these dehumanizing actions. He believed it was his place to teach them a lesson and get them to shut up. Teaching other people lessons, that is a slippery slope, for me especially. If I believe that you have the power to trigger my rage by your opinion, your personality, the way you drive your car, if it's all your fault that you make me mad and I even the score. Okay, now this happens frequently to me. The fireworks just start going off. But I'm scrambling to think of what the Veterans Day is, the 11th. Okay, all right, good. Woohoo. That's triggering me. Just kidding. Okay, so if I think, if you make me mad, then I lash out at you to teach you a lesson, and let's say you're driving, makes me mad, and we're in Texas, so I shoot your tires out with my gun. And now I think we're even, because you made me mad. You triggered me. Well, if that's what I think, it's a slippery slope, and I am operating in a seriously wrong system. This kind of situation, when someone cuts you off in traffic or won't let you merge or whatever, that is a perfect time for us to turn the other cheek. And I know I'm a CODA, and so people think that our attitude is, turn the other cheek, my eye. No, there are appropriate times to turn the other cheek, and that's one of them. It's not my place to teach people lessons. I can't teach anyone how to drive. I can't teach anyone how to have a better personality. And so I let that go. I turn the other cheek. But back to Paul. Some of you may have heard the story of what happened next in Acts 9. Paul was on the way to Damascus to teach the followers of Jesus a lesson. And Acts 9, starting with verse 3, suddenly a light flashed from the sky around Saul, and he fell to the ground at the sound of a voice. The Lord speaking, Saul, Saul, why are you attacking me? Saul speaking, Lord, who are you? The Lord, I am Jesus. I am the one you are attacking. Get up, enter the city. You will learn there what you are to do. So Paul was struck blind on the road to Damascus and didn't eat for 3 days. Then God brought a man of faith to Paul to pray for his sight to be restored. The Bible says, at that instant, something like fish scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see. Paul's physical eyes were opened, as well as his spiritual, mental, and emotional eyes that had been blinded by the name, blame, shame, game. I have heard the Apostle Paul called a lot of names: male chauvinist, misogynist, grumpy old man. He could be tough, especially on the religious elite. But this is the same man whose life ended by him getting his head chopped off for preaching the message of inclusion. He dared to say, in God's family, there is no Jew or Greek, no slave or free, no male or female. No more names, no more blame, no more shame. Our Creator doesn't play favorites. We are not in competition. And none of us are entitled to special treatment by virtue of our genealogy, gender, status, where we were born, our financial resources, or anything else. All of us need the full dose of mercy and grace we are given. It never occurred to Paul that he was wrong. He felt quite right. He thought he was defending God's honor. He was blind to the truth. He hit bottom. He was humbled and willing to accept instruction from the very ones he was naming, blaming, and shaming. Has anyone here ever hit bottom? I have. When I was humbled to the point I was willing to accept instructions, the scales fell off of my eyes, and I've never been the same. The song that we opened with tonight, the lyrics, I looked it up on my phone, but I left it back there. The lyrics talked about being blind, that he's still rolling the stones away, and we were blind, and we came up out of the grave. And that's what I experienced about 14 years ago. Okay, I'm going to go really fast and read some scripture. Here are some of the things the Apostle Paul said after the scales fell from his eyes. So most of the translations say that it was something like fish scales fell off of his eyes. But one of the translations said crusty things. And that really sounded gross, so I had to share it with y'all. Crusty things fell off of his eyes. Okay, Galatians 6:1. My beloved friends, if you see a believer who is overtaken with a fault, the one who is in the Spirit should seek to restore him in the spirit of gentleness. But keep watch over your own heart so that you won't be tempted to exalt yourself over him. Ephesians 5:21, out of respect for Christ, be courteously reverent to one another. Romans 14:12, mind your own business. You've got your hands full just taking care of your own life before God. In Philippians 2, Paul said, love each other, be friends, don't push your way to the front, don't sweet talk your way to the top, put selfishness aside and help others get ahead. Don't be obsessed with getting your own advantage. Forget yourselves long enough to lend a helping hand. Colossians 2:2. I want you woven into a tapestry of love, in touch with everything there is to know of God. Then you will have minds confident and at rest, focused on Christ, God's great mystery. Romans 12:14. If someone mistreats you, don't curse him. Pray that God will bless him. When others are happy, be happy with them. If they are sad, share their sorrow. Work happily together. Don't try to act big. Don't try to get into the good graces of important people. Enjoy the company of ordinary folks. And don't think you know it all. Never pay back evil for evil. Do things in a way everyone can see you're honest. Be at peace with everyone as much as possible. Dear friends, never avenge yourself. Leave that to God, for he has said that he will repay those who deserve it. Don't take the law into your own hands. The apostle Paul thought he was the law, but he overcame the name, blame, shame, take the law into your own hands system. I read a whole lot about Paul the last few weeks as I was preparing for this message. As I read the letters he wrote to the churches he established in several different countries all over the place, I realized the congregations had one thing in common. They were all very messy, just like us. They were Serenitarians. Serenity, Ephesus, Serenity, Corinth, Serenity, Galatia. Pastor John, where did he go? Did he leave? Okay. Okay. I'll ask Shay. Shay, how would you like to be in charge, a steward over 20 Serenity churches like Paul was?
No.
I came to have a whole new appreciation for Paul, even if he did look like a buzzard. He hit bottom and came out an overcomer, which made him and his messy life beautiful. There's a prayer in your bulletin. Let's pray it together. Heavenly Father, I align my will with yours. I ask you to keep me mindful of the sin I am operating in. Every time I fall into name, blame, shame, remind me of respect, responsibility, and rest. Thank you for helping me make progress. Amen. And
amen.